Well, as we come to worship, we also come to pray. And I invite you to, in a moment, there'll be a space. If you have a petition or a concern, a joy, a thanksgiving, you may say that aloud if you'd like to in the setting of the prayer I'll offer for us. We give thanks that Jeff Bennett had his open heart surgery this past week and doing well, coming along. I want to remember him. Some of you may have known Ernest Battles, and Mr. Battles died on Friday, and his service will be on tomorrow here at the church at 10 in the morning, and visitation is this afternoon at Laughlin. We'll surround that family with prayer. Let us go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, spinner of all worlds, creator of light, you who set the planets in their orbits, you who causes one season to follow the other, we give thanks to you for your creative mastery displayed to us on the sides of the hills, in the fields, in the air. We give thanks. We give thanks for your love that sustains us too, for the way you placed us in families, sent people our way who love us and care for us. We thank you for every way that your love is channeled to us from others. We give thanks for good work to do, and when it's rewarded properly, we pray for those who don't have work just now and who seek it. We pray for life, the gift of every new day. And we pray that those who are in the shadow of death on this day may know life beyond this life. And those who are near to death may be there with confidence and hope. We pray for those who are seeking to do right by their families, for parents who are seeking to do the right thing by their children, and children who are seeking to love and care for parents. Lord, we pray for those whose ways are easy in life, and we pray for those whose ways are hard, for those who struggle, for those who struggle with chronic illness, for those who wrestle with addictions. Lord, we pray for them all. And Lord, we lift up to you the poor, for those who cannot do what they would do for themselves and their children through various circumstances and situations. Lord, join people of goodwill in all places to care for those who suffer. We pray for those in places of war and violence, chaos. And we pray for those who are there trying to bring peace and help and hope. We pray for soldiers, and we pray for diplomats, and we pray for all who seek to bring your promise of peace to this world. And we pray for ourselves and the situations we know. Hear our prayers now. Oh Lord, you who hear prayers, hear our prayers in your mercy. By your Spirit, change us, renew us, strengthen us, give us courage to face those things that must be faced. All of this we ask with confidence in the name of Jesus, the Christ, who taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to hear a scripture reading. It comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Just a few verses from the second chapter. Our theme is about growing in Christ through our commitments and through our service. So here are these words. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Gathered here today to witness the union of these two lives, that of James and of Sarah. James, do you take Sarah to be your wife, to live together in the covenant of marriage? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor her, keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others to be faithful to her as long as you both shall live?
I do.
And Sarah?
I've written my own vows.
Very good.
James, I love you. I cherish every moment that we spend together. You are my hero and my friend. I promise you that I will always be there for you. I will stand beside you. I will honor you, and I will care for you for the rest of my life. In return, I just ask for one thing, just one day a year that I can be single again. I really would like to go out with old boyfriends and maybe go guy hunting and clubbing, and visit a bar or two, and I don't know, just whatever the day brings, just see where it goes. So what do you think?
Sounds good to me, James.
Are you absolutely crazy? Have you both lost your minds?
No. I mean, what's the problem? What more could you ask from me?
Yeah, James, what is it you really want?
What do I really want? I don't want you on a part-time basis. I want all of you. I mean, that's what marriage should be. You should belong to me. That's how this whole thing works, Sarah. I don't think I got to go.
James, okay, wait. How about every two, maybe 3 years? Wait.
Well, commitment. Growing over the years in faith and love. But maybe you've heard of Anne Lamott. She's a writer, Spiritual Life. Her life is, she's had some rough spots. She's recovering from addictions. She talks fairly frankly about her steps forward and steps back in her life, her struggles with life and her attempt to be a Christian. Some people find her offensive. I find her pretty honest. She's a writer, and she also wrote a book about four writers. If you wanted to be a writer, here's my advice on being a writer. And there's a great little story in that book. She talks about how when she was little, she had a brother 10 years older. And she came in one day, and he was at the kitchen table. His head was in his hands. He was just sobbing. He was crying. He had had 3 months to work on a school project on birds, a report and a presentation on birds. It was due tomorrow. He hadn't done a thing. And so he's sitting there crying. He's got new paper, you know, he's got colored pencils. He's got a half dozen books on birds, but not a word on his paper. And he is just sobbing. He is immobilized, she writes, by the hugeness of the task in front of him. And she said, my father sat down beside him and put his arm around my brother's shoulder and said, bird by bird, buddy. Just take it bird by bird. Bird by bird is how you do a term paper on birds. You know, one after the other. So how do we grow as Christians? How do we learn to be better Christians? How do we develop habits that make us more nearly like Jesus? I mean, we carry around within us a deep sense, I think, an intuition, a feeling, hints and glimpses that we're connected to God. We get those moments when we understand that we're connected to God in some way. The Bible talks about it in a lot of different ways. The first way it says we're created in God's image and likeness. In another place it says we are animated by the breath of God. Another place it talks about the indwelling spirit in us. This way we're connected to God. Jesus said it's like living water welling up inside you, refreshing you. Or Jesus called it eternal life. Or he said in another place, the kingdom is among you. It's within you. It's at hand. All of these ways of talking about this gift that we are connected to God. And something of God has been given to us in our life. So the question is, how do we increase our awareness of this presence of God with us? How do we notice it? How do we live by it? How do we let it shape us? How do we recognize this presence of God within us? And how do we cultivate, a sensitivity to it? And then how do we let that reality shape and change our lives for the better? Paul prayed about that. In his letter to the Ephesians, he wrote, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That was his prayer. That somehow we would be filled with a full measure of this graciousness of God. So how do you do that? I think maybe it's a little bit like writing a term paper on birds. Bird by bird. How do you become a good basketball player? Layup by layup. Over months, years. How do you become a good musician? Scales by scales. How do trees grow, mature? Ring by ring. How are marriages grown? They're grown by years of yielding and not insisting that your way is the only way. How do Christians grow to the fullness of God? I think it's hourly, daily, weekly, yearly. turning to God who's already turned to you. Turning ourselves to God who's already turned to us. The concrete ways we develop and grow and cultivate our awareness of God and let our lives be shaped to Jesus' life is by what we call in the church ongoing disciplines or spiritual practices. And when we join the church, we promise we'll do some of these things. The first one, at least when you join this church, is that you'll pray. Man, I need to pray. The reason I need to pray is not just because I promise to. It's because, I don't know about you, but going on in my head most of the time, the internal dialogue and the internal conversation that goes on in my head has to do mainly with judging others. Man, doesn't that idiot know how to drive? All the way to, judging. Scheming, figuring out the angles, how to get an advantage in the situation. Justifying my behavior. Well, yeah, I did that, but, all the little things that go on in my mind. Denying my sin. Coveting what somebody else has, All of that kind of stuff goes on inside of me. So I need prayer because prayer changes my inner dialogue, my inner conversation. Because by addressing myself to God, I do a lot of that stuff some less. So I need to promise to pray. I need it. By worship and Bible study and in having friends in the faith, I grow. That happens by getting some new input. I've had dear friends tell me, Michael, you don't know everything there is to know. That's a gift. I need to hear that. You probably don't need to hear it, but I need to hear that often. And when I promise not only I'll pray, but I will be present, that means I'm going to show up. I'm going to let myself be decentered a little bit, and I'm not going to be the king of the universe, but I'm going to open myself to the notion that there are other people who know probably more, certainly as much about this faith and life as I do, and I will be better by being together with them and learning. I need others to be more mature. So I promise to pray, and I promise to be present, to show up, and I promise to share, to give my money and give my time. I've discovered that gives you a measure of freedom to serve and to give your money. Because most days, it is the cookie monster who is running my life. You remember the blue cookie monster from Sesame Street? And you know what he says? Me want cookie now. Me want cookie. Most of the time, the cookie monster is my inner tyrant, me. I want what I want when I want it. But to set aside money I give or time I give to serve others, that is a way of saying, no, you're not in charge. It gives freedom. And so when we do this kind of things, committing to do it, deciding to do it with God's grace, like an addict seeking sobriety day by day, I'm going to try to do this. So that's why the church invites us to make commitments. We don't make our commitment to get God to change his mind about us, to like us more. We get it. We do these things to change our mind, to change our inner life, our disposition, to develop new habits of thought and action day by day, week by week, year by year, over the long haul, developing habits. You see, conversion is not something that just happens once in our life. It happens all the time. It's ongoing. It's lifelong. It happens day by day. As I make commitments, I keep them, and I am turned more and more to the way of Christ, open more to his power to change us. That's how it happens. I want to share with you some words about what that looks like when it happens. Bill McKibben wrote, it's been nearly 10 years, but he wrote about a little church he attends, Upper New York State, in the mountain area. He wrote, "I live in the North Country Mountains, where winter begins in late October and gives up some years in early May. That means you come to church half the year in boots, heavy boots, in case you get stuck in a snowdrift on the way. Which means, in turn, that the carpet on the floor of the church had better be some shade of brown. Two or three times in my life here in this church, I have vacuumed the church," he writes. He says, "not very often, because we tend to divide up jobs among traditional gender lines. Men make sure the furnace is turned up, change the storm windows, lift heavy things, paint, put away folding chairs, shovel the snow off the steps. Women do everything else. The first time I vacuumed, though, I was merrily buzzing away between the pews, listening to the random click-clack of sand disappearing up the hose, when all of a sudden the noise tripled, clack, 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 like a Geiger counter in a uranium mine. At that moment, I was vacuuming beneath the third pew along the center aisle, right where Frank and Jean have been sitting every single Sunday I can remember. I believe Frank and Jean began attending our church the Sunday after the Council of Nicaea." That was 325 A.D. "Each time they come, they claim the same seat. I kept vacuuming, hoovering up the same steady background level of sand until I reached the sixth pew against the right wall where Velda and Don sit each Sunday. Each Sunday they possibly can, that is, as both of them has been as much in the hospital as out of the hospital this year. Again, my Geiger counter went off. I decided that instead of radioactivity, it was measuring something else. Fidelity. Faithfulness. Commitment." He says, "consider what it means to belong to the same rural Methodist church for 60 or 70 years. Because Methodist Central Command insists on changing preachers about as frequently as Sheraton hotels change sheets, and because small, poor, rural congregations serve as practice grounds for the rawest seminary graduates, anyone sitting in the pew for a decade or two sees a head-spinning mix of styles, theologies, and talents. When I first arrived at that church, the incumbent pastor was a jailhouse convert, a holy roller with a pinky ring, who had returned whence he had come after embezzling a widow's insurance. Since then, we've had wonderful people in the pulpit, some conservative, some progressives. We've taken communion by every method short of scuba diving into a tank of wine. Through it all, Don and Velda and Frank and Jean never wavered. They might not have liked some new theological twist or liturgical gambit, but they never complained very much. Not even when the pastor, every other pastor, would reinstate the greeting of the neighbors or the passing of the peace or whatever they called it, a practice that makes less sense when the same 15 people are there every week and they greeted each other when they came in and they're going to greet them again at the coffee hour. And they kept doing the fairly awesome amount of labor even a poor small church requires if it's going to keep going. It's easy to say all this doesn't add up to a daring relationship with God. That it's just the story of Mary and Martha coming to life. That routine can suck the meaning out of something as bracing as the gospel. But those of us who claim this place were attracted by the sheer dogged devotion of the regulars. Then he goes on to write, "My generation has been good at many things, but faithfulness and tenacity is not one of them. Sometimes, in fact, we simply want too much. We want marriages that fulfill us in every way, make us whole, instead of marriages where on most days it's enough to be living faithfully together, adding another increment of devotion, giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Or we want religious experiences instead of the experience of being religious." He concludes by saying, one spring day, some years ago, Don and I had finished taking down the storm windows. We decided to climb up into the steeple on a rickety ladder so that we could take in the view across our small town. We could see the house where he'd grown up and the graveyard where many generations of his ancestors were buried. And while we were up there, Don showed me something else. The place he had carved his initials and Velda's. Sometimes in the 1920s, when they were in grade school. Well, it's a story about turning again and again to Christ, to growing in our love with Him. That's really what the church offers us. We make these promises, and we grow check by check, act of service by act of service, prayer by prayer, day by day, growing in the love and in the knowledge and in the fellowship of God's Spirit in us, with us, and for us. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we want more of your love in our lives. We want our lives to be conformed to your ways. And so we want again to confess our need for you and commit ourselves to serve you, to do those things that will make your life bigger in our life. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.